When is an intense feeling of deep affection ever the defining relationship between nations, between neighbors, within families, or dare I say, even within the Church of God? Intense feelings of deep affection. When have we ever heard one political party even say anything nice about the opposing party that is remotely positive? You can listen in vain all week to our newscast and not pick up on that, or so rarely that it's would be like a beacon in the night. Unfortunately, human governments are founded on adversarial relationships, and there should be little wonder of that, because Satan, whose name is the adversary or the accuser, that's what the word Satan actually translates as from the Hebrew, is the ruler of this world in this age. And he seeks to obstruct and oppose all that is good. And we have the fallout of that as we live in this world at this time. Additionally, when do we ever hear the word love used or manifested in our day-to-day lives? I mean, stop and think. When has the word love crossed your lips or come into your ears? Or have you read it? Not often, not often enough. Caring for one another with outgoing concern is far too often the exception and not the rule. Caring for one another in outgoing concern. Imagine for a moment a world in which love was the basis for all human interactions and relationships. Well, God has planned for this, and he has sent his Son, Jesus Christ, into the world to lay the foundation for just such a world in which love is the basis of all relationships. Then, and in that world, eventually it will be the family of God, but that's far out into the future, coming with all certainty, and nonetheless. John 3:16 and verse 17. Here's that foundational aspect that I'm referring to. John 3:16. And I agree with all of those out in the world that quote this so often. I just wish they understood it a little more deeply. But it is such a powerful statement. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. There's the plan. To give mankind everlasting life, God's taken the step out of love to provide for that. What God is doing, he is doing with great power, and his power is displayed in his his transcendent and incomparable love. Love is the basis for it. And Christians have been given, and I'm talking about true Christians here, brethren, Christians have been given the power of love through God's Holy Spirit. It's a different kind of love than the love of the world. It is a responsibility also that has fallen to us along with that gift from God of his Holy Spirit to learn to love one another in the way that God and Jesus Christ loves us, which I will be talking about more extensively as I progress. I'd like to give you a couple of definitions as I get into my sermon here. The first word I'd like to define is power. It's a pretty simple definition. Power is defined as having the ability to act, the power to, you know, to move through life, to walk, to be independent, might be one thing, or to produce an effect. We all can think about a battery in our car. If there's no power in the battery, we can't turn our car on, so we can't have that action take place unless the battery's fully charged. And you could keep carrying that out, I'm sure, and apply it to the power that we derive from God through His Holy Spirit. If we're not close to God, if we're not getting that charge, which He seems to want us to do every Sabbath, He wants us to do it daily in prayer, annually in the annual holy days. So we've got to keep the power aspect of our life fully charged through God's Holy Spirit, but that takes contact and it takes doing the things that He commands. Again, something that I'll enlarge on as I continue. The other word that I'd like to give a very simple definition to is the word love. I've already given it, but love is the outgoing concern or the concern for the good of another. If I say I love you, that means I'm really concerned about you. It's not something that we can just superficially use, but people, of course, use the word love very superficially today. I love this, I love that, but what does love really mean? What does it really mean, I should say? Consider what Jesus Christ told His disciples following His resurrection and before His ascension to heaven. And we find that statement in Luke 24 and verse 49. He's talking to His disciples. Luke 24 and verse 49. He stated, "Behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry in the city of Jerusalem until you are endued with power from on high." At the point that the disciples heard these words, I'm pretty sure they didn't understand what that entailed. Of course, they were absolutely at full attention because Jesus Christ had died and they had watched Him die and He was resurrected the third day as He had promised He would, and God had implemented that resurrection. So here He stood before Him and before them and giving them this instruction to tarry in the city of Jerusalem until you are endued with power from on high. Well, they did exactly that. And what happened to them is recorded in the opening chapters of the book of Acts. We've read it several times. I'll pick up a few things. Because they did receive power. And it was through the Holy Spirit of God. How did they use that power? How was it enacted? Acts 2, verse 43, just to pick up a tiny bit of that verse, it states that many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. Through the power that they were given, they were able to do all of these rather spectacular and attention-getting things. But the real focus of the power given to them, as we see played out throughout the book of Acts and in the New Testament, was to preach the gospel of the kingdom of God. And just some examples here. I'll go to Acts 2, verse 38. Part of the theme of this whole presentation at the beginning of the book of Acts. Acts 2 and verse 38. "Then Peter said to them, Repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." Excuse me, I'll get her going here. Again, it's the message that would lead to salvation. And Peter continued to preach that message. We pick up again Acts 3, verses 19 through 21. And I'm bringing these out by way of review to show how the power of God's Holy Spirit was being used in the lives of these individuals who God, through Jesus Christ, had trained for years in preparation for this time. Acts 3, verse 19, Peter, preaching to those assembled before him, says, "Repent, therefore, and be converted, and your sins may be blotted out, so that the times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, that he may send Jesus Christ, who was preached to you before, whom heaven must receive until the times of restoration of all things, which God has spoken by the mouth of all of his holy prophets since the world began." With great power, the disciples were able to proclaim this truth that is true throughout the Bible. There's not a different message suddenly that they're bringing, but a fulfillment of understanding and events which still have a future. The role of love in using the power of God is absolutely vital. And this is the lesson of the New Testament. If we continue on reading throughout the book of Acts or any of the other writings there, the role of love is brought out time and time again. And I'm, of course, going to pick on that theme and enlarge upon it here shortly. This is the lesson of the New Testament, and it is the same standard by which we are to conduct the Church of God today. Love. Using the power of God to teach godly love in a world that is so deceived and so utterly at odds with God because of Satan's influence. And I have some reminders to offer about love, kind of banner statements that I'll back up with some scripture. Here's something very important, I think, in talking about love to get straight and to get right from the get-go. God loved us first. Romans 5 and verse 8. I'm going to have to hang on now. I'm going to have several scriptures to back up these banner points I'm giving you. But I want to make the point again and again, as it may turn out. Romans 5 and verse 8. But God demonstrates his own love toward us. He's proving, I love you. By doing what? In that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. How often do you make friendship with somebody who's going absolutely opposed to what you would like to be around? First John 4, verses 9 through 11. First John 4 and verse 9. Making the point that God loved us first. It's important to understand that. It gives definition to what this kind of love is. First John 4 and verse 9. In this, the love of God was manifested toward us, shown to us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. 1 John 3, verses 16 and 17 again, I guess, but being echoed here by the Apostle John. In this is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins, the sacrifice for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. Again, the point, God took the step to show his love first toward us in a way that is incomparable by sending his only begotten Son. 1 John 4 and verse 19, since we're in the book of 1 John, we love him because he first loved us. Is that true for each one of us? Do we love God? With that understanding backing up our love, it's foundational to understand that God loved us first. Another kind of a banner point here is this question, where does love come from? Can you answer that? Well, the Bible does answer that several times and in many ways beyond just direct quotes from all kinds of inferences. Love comes from God. True love, meaningful, enduring love comes from God. 1 John 4, verses 7 and 8. The Apostle John wrote a lot about love. He mentions love in 1 John, 2 John, 3 John in one way or the other, and he mentions it a lot in the book of John. He enlarges upon it and explains it. It was central to what he was inspired to preach about through his written word. 1 John 4 and verse 7 and verse 8. Beloved, let us love one another. Why? Why should we love one another? For love is of God, as the verse continues. And everyone who loves is begotten of God and knows God. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. That's a hard one, in a way, to think through, unless you start analyzing all that God has done and the majesty of God in his creation, his perfection in working things out that his children can have eternal life. To share eternal life, I think that's a pretty big part of the kind of love that only God could give us. 1 John 4 and verse 16. 1 John 4 and verse 16. And we have known and believed the love that God has for us. In that sentence, it mentions that we have believed the love that God has for us, and we have known about it. We have to enrich our lives, the spiritual dimensions of our lives, by really knowing the love of God and believing the love of God so that we can stay faithful and do what Mr. Rank was talking about in his sermonette. God is love, the verse continues. And he who abides in love abides in God and God in him. It's not the love of the world again. It's the love that comes from God and Jesus Christ through the Holy Spirit. As Romans 5 verse 5 talks about. Romans 5 and verse 5. Many topics talked about and are spoken about in and written about in the book of Romans. Hope is introduced here. Now hope does not disappoint it. Because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit. A unique kind of love coming through God's Holy Spirit. The kind of love that resides with God that he has. The love of God has been poured out in our hearts, in our very core being, becoming a part of who we are. It's not the physical heart that it's talking about here. It's the very essence of our personality and being poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit, which was given to us. It imparts the love of God. That's where love comes from God. People love. They, as I mentioned earlier, they use the word and misuse the word. And people do have outgoing concern. There are the good Samaritans in the world, but it's incomplete without the dimension of God's Holy Spirit to give you mature, structured love that is permanent and enduring and eventually will be eternal in as a part of your character. We'll talk about the love of Jesus Christ next. It's important to understand love from the standpoint of how totally committed he was to love us. And I'll begin in John 15 and verse 13. John chapter 15 and verse 13. He speaks a lot about love in this after dinner lecture, you might call it, after Passover and what he instructed his disciples about. John 15 and verse 13, greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends, which is what Jesus Christ did. No one else could pay the price of sin, because the price of sin is death, cessation of existence. But he did not sin, therefore was resurrected to eternal life. But his life, the life of the only begotten Son of God, paid the penalty of everyone's sins. And he was willing to commit himself to do that. Matthew 20 and verse 28. Matthew 20 and verse 28. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many. This is, again, talking about the love of Jesus Christ, the depth of it, the width, the height, you know, all the aspects of it. Because he did all that could be done, he gave his life as a ransom for many. Galatians 1, verses 3 and 4, we see the theme of what Jesus Christ did being repeated in the proclamation of the gospel of the kingdom of God and what that meant, that part of the great big picture of what God is working out here below. The book of Galatians, chapter 1, verse 3, grace to you and peace from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. Notice this introduction here and salutation from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. No question that Christ was actively involved, that the Father was actively involved in the conduct of the Church of God then, as they are now, let us be reminded. Continuing in verse 4, speaking of Christ, who gave himself for our sins. He willingly gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us from the present evil age according to the will of our God and Father. We're seeing the power of love shown here. Because of this great love, he was able to deliver us from death. It's impressive to know that we have a part in conveying that message to the world in the condition that it is now in, one that will grow much more depressing, much worse, seemingly irresolvable in terms of coming to any solution, to the point that there is no hope. until Jesus Christ is sent back to this earth. But that's the message we're conveying, that he will be sent back because God so loved the world. And we are what he's talking about, along with his fabulous creation, that he will restore. There will come a time of restitution. Ephesians 5, verses 1 and 2. Still talking about Jesus Christ and his unparalleled love for us. Well, I guess I can't really say that because both he and the Father love us in that incomparable way. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 1. Paul writes, "Therefore, be imitators of God as dear children." How can we imitate God? Well, through love, of course, in many other ways. "And walk in love," as he goes on, "as Christ also has loved us and given himself for us." Here's the measure of how we are to love. "As Christ also has loved us." We are not called upon to hang on a stake or to be crucified. Some have, perhaps some will, but the point being here is we need to be willing to love to the extent that we give love, outgoing concern for others on the spiritual basis that we can understand from God. Let me pick it up and read it again here in chapter 2. "And walk in love as Christ also has loved us and given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma." Part of Paul's preaching and the rest of the disciples, the apostles, was to anchor the gospel message in the love of God and what Jesus Christ did to die as our sacrificial, or the sacrificial lamb of God in our place. 1 John 3 and verse 16. 1 John 3, not John 3, 16, but 1 John 3, verse 16. "By this we know love, because he laid down his life for us, and we also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren." Easy words to read, kind of think about for a moment, but that takes a lifetime of commitment. That's why we are the church of God. That's why we are to assemble together and appear before God and live our lives daily before God, to be able to lay down our lives to help. That's what it infers here. Among other things, to care for the brethren. Galatians 2 and verse 20. Paul writes, "I have been crucified with Christ." That's how far he takes his understanding now, as he's, you know, this very mature and dynamic apostle to the Gentiles, or appointed by God. "I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me." He takes it personally here. Christ died for me. We can take that personally. If you are in the process of being called, if you have been called and have the Holy Spirit of God, these words are true. Christ died for you and for me because of his love, the power of his love. If he didn't love us, you think he would do that? I Probably not. Ephesians 5 and verse 25. Okay, all of you husbands now, kind of duck behind the chair because you're being pointed to here as a comparative point. Ephesians 5 and verse 25, husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her. Again, we see love being used as a measuring stick of how committed we are to be within our families, within the church of God, and later we'll see even in the world in which we walk and live at the present time. We love the Father and Jesus Christ. How? How do we show our love to them? Through obedience. In the scriptures, again, in the New Testament, from which I'm primarily citing or making reference today, bear that out. John 14 and verse 15. Again, such a core part of John 13 through John 17 of heavy meat for those who have their minds open to understand the words of God. John 14 and verse 15, if you love me, keep my commandments. Think not that I have come to destroy the law. And who believes that? Everybody believes that the commandments are done away, that Christ kept the commandments. He did, perfectly. But in doing that, he didn't do away with the commandments. If you keep, and I think we've mentioned this before, if you keep the speed limit and go, you know, 105 miles an hour or whatever the local speed limit is, 70 miles an hour, do you do away with the speed limit? I mean, the rationale behind these things just falls off the deep edge here. If you love me, keep my commandments. So if we start keeping the commandments of God, if we've been called, if it comes to a point in our life where we make a decision, this is the way I want to live. Our early steps are to begin to keep the commandments of God, the Ten Commandments. And as God reveals more and more the in-depth things of Christian living. John 15, verses 9 and 10. John 15, verse 9, as the Father loved me, which again is quite a measuring stick here, as the Father loved me, Christ is saying, I also have loved you. Abide, stay in my Father. Let me back up here. I lost my place. Vision's going here. As the Father loved me, I also have loved you. Abide in my love. Then in verse 10, if you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. That is pretty simple, straightforward reasoning, is it not? Keep the commandments. Christ kept the commandments. We're supposed to have Christ as our example. That means obedience to the commandments of God. John 15 and verse 14, you are my friends if you do whatever I command you. Well, he's commanding us to keep his commandments. We can be called the friends of God. It's a special loving relation of Jesus here in particular, but it's a special loving relationship. You are my friends. Having a relationship with our Savior by doing whatever he commands. 1 John 5 and verse 3. this is a powerful explanation about love. 1 John 5 and verse 3, "For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome." Boy, is that the opposite message that Satan has foisted off into the nominal so-called Christian world. That burden, that Old Testament stuff. We rejoice in the Church of God, in the Old Testament, in the New Testament, in the total Word of God, because the Word of God is truth. Every word of God is truth, Jesus Christ said in John 17. Second John, verse 6. Again, I'm bringing out the use of the word love by the Apostle John. In Second John, in verse 6, "This is love, that we walk according to his commandments." Who has that love in this world at that time, that they walk in the commandments of God? And we can know that that's a different kind of love than what the world offers. People kind of snuggle up to the words of God in the Bible. They write commentaries about it. They preach about it. They assemble before God, all being deceived by Satan that they do not have to keep the commandments. And central to it is this day, the Sabbath, which is a sign between God and his people. A unique sign established at the creation of mankind. Jesus asked Peter if he loved him. He asked him that three different times. And in each case, he told Peter, "Take care of the church," in essence. "Feed my sheep, tend my sheep." Well, brethren, the same thing applies to us in showing that we love Jesus Christ. We are to take care of the church of God. It's an ongoing responsibility. We do it with the power of love, the power of God's Holy Spirit, and all that that can help us attain. Remember the statement that Christ answered when asked, what is the great commandment? Well, the first thing he said was, "You shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, and with all of your mind." That's pretty intense love. Think about it this way. We return the love of God and of Jesus Christ to the Father and to Jesus Christ. That's what we are expected to do. We return what they have given us by walking in harmony with them. Christians love one another. It's an identifiable mark and sign. I cherish the time that I came into the Church of God. It was the Radio Church of God in 1962. I had to think a minute. To come into a congregation of about 350 people in Springfield, Missouri. And the one thing that I can look back on and remember so vibrantly in my own experience was the outgoing concern that people from all walks of life had for everyone. I mean, it was across the board. Sorry, I get a little emotional about that, but it was a great birthing place for me and my calling to see that at work. I of course, I came from a strong and a good family, and we loved each other, but it was not this unique mix that comes about through the fruit of God's Holy Spirit. Christians loving one another. That's really been under assault, hasn't it? When we kind of been thrown into the wind a little bit by Satan's activities. How do you know that you are right and maybe others are not quite so right? That's kind of the way I would partition that. Well, I go back to the charter we have in the Church of the Eternal God is to not compromise with what God reveals to us and to carry on in the work of the church. That gives me great confidence. I don't look over my shoulder one bit on that basis. I do, as I say, treasure the birthing point for me to come into the truth of God along with many thousands and tens of thousands of others in those times. But they were using the power of God's Holy Spirit. They were loving one another. And let us continue doing that as we have been doing. Look forward to the Feast of Tabernacles and Holy Days for that very reason. And that spark is there, that charge is there when we do get together. John 13, verses 34 and 35. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love one for another. Big challenge. Tremendous command from Jesus Christ, John 15, verse 12, continuing in that part of the book of John. John 15, verse 12, this is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. John 15 and verse 17, these things I command you, that you love one another. 1 John, now, chapter 4 and verse 11. 1 John 4 and verse 11, John writes, beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. See how it all ties together? It's not just God to us and us to God, but the whole family of God, our brethren. 1 Peter 4 and verse 8. Peter writes, and above all things, have fervent love for one another. Fervent love, you know, red hot, on fire. We're reminded to stir up the Holy Spirit, not let it lie dormant. So, okay, I gave you the Holy Spirit. Now you can just wait for the resurrection. No, that's not what God intends for us. We need to use that power, and a good starting point, if we've slipped up, is to learn to love, to have outgoing concern for others. And above all things, have fervent love for one another, for love will cover a multitude of sins. There will be situations in the Church of God where problems will arise. How do you resolve those? Well, the starting point is to employ love. James 5, verses 19 through 20 kind of fleshes this concept out a little bit. James 5 and verse 19. Brethren, if any one among you wanders from the truth, and boy, have many wandered from the truth. We've all struggled, brethren. We've all tripped over something and had to gain our footing. Importantly, we haven't stayed on the ground and or turned away. If anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone turns him back, who would do that? A brother who loves him or her. Let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his way will save a soul from death and cover a multitude of sins. We have to care for one another. Things like this are hard. I'm not saying they're easy. They're hard to deal with, and you don't always win. But if God is in it and everyone is agreeable to what God's will is, it can be resolved. I like the example that's brought out in the book of Matthew when Peter, and this is Peter before he's converted, he's an interesting contrast of before conversion and then after, you know, his strengths were all came under the sway of love of God's Holy Spirit. Matthew 18, verse 21 and verse 22, then Peter came to him, speaking to Jesus, and said, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to seven times? Jesus carried that a little further in verse 22. Jesus said to him, I do not say to you up to seven times, but up to 70 times seven. How many times can we come to God and ask for forgiveness? Think back through marriage. How many times have we said, hey, I'm sorry, one mate to another, and are forgiven? And life goes on. We should be able to do that in the Church of God in particular when the parties involved are willing to react to what God has commanded. It can't be one-sided. It probably won't work. It won't work. Luke 15 and verse 20 is the example of the prodigal son. And I like one verse in this in particular, and always have in the book of Luke. We find that account. It's more than just verse 20, but I'm picking on that part because the son, the rebellious son, has left and gotten all of his worldly goodies at the time and ends up absolutely a pauper, an outcast. And he changes his mind and his heart, and in humility he arose and came to his father. But when he was still a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And then the story goes on. And again, as I've used this story, I can kind of visualize the father kind of squinting and looking over the horizon. Well, that guy kind of walks like my son, you know, and again, this is just a parable, I understand, but you can take a little poetic license here and play it out a little bit. But you think about that, and then to see the father in this story running and falling on his neck and hugging his son. And then what happened? They were restored as a family because of the love of the father and the willingness of the son to respond, to turn to humility and to admit his wrong, to sin before God and before his father. Luke 6, verse 27 is the hard part of my sermon today. Not so hard if we have the love of God in us, but not without challenges, perhaps. Luke 6 and verse 27, Christ says, but I say to you who hear, do we hear or no, are we listening? Love your enemies, do good to those who hate you. Boy, that's carrying love a little too far, isn't it? Loving my enemies? Well, we were the enemies of God before we were reconciled to God through the death of his son. God loved us when we were his enemies. We were Satan's friends. And you never know what a little love can accomplish. And we all, I'm sure, can tell stories about how powerful love can be in these kinds of circumstances. In business, we've had relationships where really fell at odds with someone, and you know, we separated, not happily, kind of like the contention you read about in the Bible. But there came a day when I reached out, and in the reaching out, the party responded, and now we're great friends, and we work in business, and we do things in business together. But it was a pitfall that we both stepped into and were able to climb out of by just employing this concept of loving those that you might not really want to be loving, but should. We, brethren, are to use the power of love. Again, the definition: power is the ability to act or produce an effect. And love is the outgoing concern for others. We need to use that kind of power of love. 1 Corinthians 13, verses 4 through 8. I'm going to pick out the key scriptures here. I cannot present a sermon without going to 1 Corinthians 13 and talking about love. Think about this in light of what I've already said to you and see where some of this might be useful even now, today, tomorrow, next week. Love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Hey, he got a promotion, I didn't. No, good for him. Good for the company. Love does not parade itself and is not puffed up. You can do some mimes, some visualization here to seeing love, something all puffed up. That wouldn't be love. Does not behave rudely. Does not seek its own, is not provoked. Well, there's a powerful challenge about love. Thinks no evil. If we can just cleanse our minds of letting them dwell on evil thoughts, we can replace more of a loving attitude about life itself. Does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. The love of God and of Jesus Christ has never failed. Colossians 3, verses 12 through 14. Colossians 3 and verse 12, I'm talking about using the power of love now, implementing it, coming at this by these words that are in the Word of God to convey the thoughts and how we can implement love in our lives. Colossians 3, verses 12 through 14. Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, and long-suffering, bearing with one another. And we sometimes have to do that, don't we, brethren? And forgiving one another. Indeed, if anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. We're commanded to forgive and to implement love, to use love. But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. You want to be perfect? Be perfect in love. Grow in that direction to become more and more like Jesus Christ and God the Father. Our relationship in the Church of God is established through the love of the Father and the Son, Jesus Christ. Ephesians 4, verses 1 through 3. Ephesians 4 and verse 1. I warned you, I was going to give you several scriptures. Ephesians 4, verse 1. I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called, with all lowliness and gentleness, with longsuffering, bearing with one another in love. These are challenging words, challenging things that we must do in order to bear with one another in love, endeavoring, working at it, that is, to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Christ had to work at it. The Father did as well. No greater work was done than that which was accomplished between the two of them for our sake in terms of love. 1 Corinthians 16, verses 13 through 14. Challenging statement for us. 1 Corinthians 16 and verse 13. Watch. Stand fast in the faith. Be brave. Be strong. Now the challenge, let all that you do be done with love. Think about that this week. If you take one part of a verse away, think, what could I evaluate oneself and say, did I do that in love? I can. How would I and should I do it with love? By outgoing concern for someone else. Simple analogy of, just respect and courtesy can grow into love, but I mean, we let someone else go first. Just, it's a habit in our culture to open the door for someone. But it's a good lesson. It's very basic, but prefer the other. Be concerned for the other. No, after you, ma'am, or when elders are around that you're meeting for the first time, stand up. Show respect. When the opportunity arises, will we meet the needs of those opportunities? There's the story of the Good Samaritan, which we find in Luke 10. I'm not going to go through it all. All I want to say is that there was a priest, a Levite, and a Samaritan, and a wounded individual lying alongside the road. And Christ gave the analogy of what each one of them did, asking which of these three was a neighbor. Obviously, it was the Samaritan who was looked down on in the society at that time, and the priest and the Levite held the great positions of respect within that Jewish society of that day. You shall love your neighbor as yourself is the instruction that Christ gave, the second great part of the commandments of God. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. And then just a little bit more. Love, if you approach it and use it correctly, will sustain you. It will sustain all of us. It's that powerful. Ephesians 3, verses 17 and 19. Ephesians 3 and verse 17. Breaking in a little bit here to the overall thought flow. That Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and length and depth and height, to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Rooted and grounded in love, you will be sustained. Romans 8, verses 37 through 39, we often come back to this anchor point in our faith. Romans 8, verse 37. Yet in all of these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. We are being sustained, I might add, for I am persuaded that neither death nor life nor angels, nor principalities nor powers, nor things present nor things to come, nor height nor depth nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. There's great power in that promise and in how that will be carried out. Do you have the power of life, of love in your life right now? To what degree? You're a AAA battery, or you're a big car battery, or a kind of a battery that could run a whole city, by analogy of having the power of God in your life to apply all these things I've been talking about in this sermon. It's something we certainly can all grow in. I can. I need to. And I would just throw out that challenge as we continue to face all that we will face. Rely on God. Rely on Jesus Christ in your life. And rely on the Holy Spirit for the power to overcome all things and to complete this calling and to be found worthy to stand before the Son of Man when he returns.